In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the third Sunday in the Holy Great Fast, and the Church, as we're accustomed to, reads for us the passage of the Lost Son. So we call this Sunday the Sunday of the Lost Son. And I think this is by far maybe one of my favorite parables by the Lord. It has so much meaning and so much things we can meditate and think on. The parable has three main characters in the parable. It has the father, the son, a younger son who is the lost son, and the elder son. We see in the story the father being this loving father waiting for the return of his lost son with open arms and never mentioning the previous sins of his younger son, although he did so many. But then we see a picture of the son himself, the lost son, who wished to return to God and wished to repent and make things right. And he gathered up enough courage and he came back to the Lord. And then we see the picture of the elder son in the end, who was living inside of his father's house, but unfortunately wasn't enjoying the pleasures of being with his father. Nor was he enjoying the repentance that his younger son had. So this poor elder son was neither enjoying the repentance that his repentance, nor sharing in the love of the father for the return of his brother. So actually, the title of the parable is The Lost Son, and we look at the younger son as being the lost son. But actually, it's this poor elder son who's actually the lost one, because he's not enjoying the love of the father, nor is he enjoying the true repentance as his brother. And actually, it's this stage or this character that we should fear when I look to this story and classify myself, who am I in this? It's this one. If I'm this person, I should fear. If I'm a person who loves to repent and seeks to repent, this is good. I can classify myself with the lost son or the younger son. If I rejoice in the return of sinners to the church, then I am like the father. But if I do neither of these, then unfortunately I am like this elder son, who I will say is actually the lost one. And if you look at the broad picture, if we were standing out of this scenario, looking in as people, we would assess things differently. We would say that no, the elder son was probably better. He stayed in his father's house. He didn't run away with his father's money. He didn't offend his father by asking for the inheritance while he was still alive. This is very insulting. And he stayed with his father, working in the fields and managing his house. He didn't live a prodigal life. He didn't go off spending money, you know, in wasteful things. But at the end of the story, he was actually the lost one. So maybe in the face of people, he was the first. But in the face of the father, he was actually the last. And this reminds me of what the gospel from this morning, Matins prayer or Matin gospel, it ended. It spoke about the laborers of the 11th hour, and it said, "So the last will be first, and the first last." So there are some that think they are first that will actually be last. You know, they will be drug addicts, adulterers, and maybe murderers who might be saved before us. If we think that I am worthy and I, you know, I'm better than somebody else, then they might be saved before me. Because if I think I'm better, I liken myself to the elder son. So there will be those who are first who will be last, and the last will be first. The elder son felt he was better. He felt that he deserved, you know, something. And because of this feeling that he deserved something, he actually lost and gained nothing. So I'd like to take a look at the expectations of these two sons. If we were to put ourselves in this scenario, and in the life of this lost son, and then in the life of the older son, what would be my expectations of my father? And this will help us to understand that sometimes when we come to God, we have certain expectations of Him. And sometimes this hinders our repentance. So what are the expectations of the lost son? What questions maybe do we think that he was asking, or he would think that his father would ask him when he came to meet him? So if he's thinking to himself, should I go home? What will he think? I think maybe the first thing he'll say is he'll think that his father will ask about what? The money, right? Apparently this guy was extremely wealthy. So we're talking about, you know, several hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay? If this was half of his money, half of his inheritance. So half of his livelihood that he's worked for so many years, he's going to give to this younger son. So I'm sure the son might think to himself, what am I going to say if my dad asks me about the money? And then not only the money, what am I going to answer him when he says, what were you doing? What did you do while you were away? Of course, the things that he did, we know, were shameful. You know, and he wasted them on prodigal living, meaning he wasted them on a luxurious life. So what am I going to answer my father? Another question he can ask himself, will my father even come out to meet me? You know, we know by the end of the story, the father thought that he was dead. So maybe the father's not even looking for him to come back. So will my father even come out to meet me? We know from the Old Testament, there was David. After Absalom, his son, killed Amnon, his other son, Absalom fled. And David, you know, had a yearning to see his son, but he couldn't because of what happened. So one of the leaders of his army, Joab, he went and, you know, saw David like this. So he made a little, you know, scenario and had a lady come, told her a story to go tell the king, basically to try to intercede and have David accept Absalom back. It wasn't after 2 years and through the intercession of Joab that he was able to come and see his son. So maybe the lost son was thinking like this. How would he even accept me? Or would he? Maybe he would be scared of rejection, that he wouldn't accept my apology. He might tell me, you know what? You were living a prodigal life. Go and continue your way. My door is shut. You took half of the inheritance. Go. So maybe this was what he was thinking. All these things are probably the reasons why he delayed in coming back to his father. We read that he went and he, you know, did, you know, was eating the food of the pigs. So he could have come back before, but maybe some of these things were hindering him. Lastly, we look at the desire of the lost son. When he was formulating in his mind about coming back to his father, he said, you know what? The servants in my father's house have enough and to spare. So let me just go back as a servant. I don't want to be a son anymore. I'll just go back as a hired laborer, as a servant to him. If he asks me any questions about where I was, what I was doing, I'll tell him, I don't know. It was bad, and that's it. I don't know. So these were the expectations of the younger son. Of, I don't know how, if God will, or if the father will accept me. And actually, in this story, none of these scenarios are actually what happened. Right? What do we hear? We hear that as he was a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Totally wasn't expecting that. Then it says he put the best robe on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, killed the fatted calf, and had a party. This was not the reception that the younger son was anticipating, right? He was maybe questioning, would my father even accept me? But he was met with all of this joy and jubilation. And that's why you'll find in his mind, he says, I'm going to go tell my father what? Father, I've sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So what? Make me like one of your hired servants. This was his plan. But when he actually went to the father, he didn't get that far. All he said was, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's it. He felt that this reception wasn't for a servant. What the father's joy, you know, from his father's joy, he realized that he wanted to make him a son again. He put the robe on him, put the ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. He restored him back to his sonship. So he couldn't utter the words, make me like one of your hired servants. His father didn't respond in the way that he expected. What would we do if this was our son? If our son asked us, humiliated us and said, give me half of my inheritance now. And if you don't, I'm going to do something, whatever. So you gave him half of your money and he went, spent it. And then after like 2 or 3 years, he came back. We don't know how long he took to come back, but eventually he came back. How would we accept him? Or how would we face our son again, if we would face him at all? Sometimes our expectations of God hinder our repentance. Sometimes our expectations of God, when I come to Him, will hinder my repentance. We might think that humanity, when we make mistakes, they'll take advantage of our vulnerabilities and make us feel even worse for the things, the crimes, or the things that we did that were wrong. Maybe if this was us and our son came back, you would face him with a few questions. You'd tell him, "Kid Bardo, you're gonna leave your father who is old, and you're just gonna leave him by himself. What if something happens to my other son? Who's gonna take care of me?" Shkida, we'll press by the guilt. We'll give them the guilt trip, which we're all very familiar with and maybe we're very good at. And he says, "You took the inheritance while I was still alive. Do you know how bad that hurt me? Do you know how much that hurt me? And do you know the money that you took from me? We could have saved it in the bank for your education and for your college education or whatever, or something, your house in the future. Do you not know that? Did you think about that while you were gone?" So we probably would face him with all of these questions that will produce in him a sense of guilt and a sense of hopelessness. But the father mentioned none of that. He saw his son come back as if he was, you know, or he was as if he was in the pig pen, and he saw him coming back with his head down, and he accepted him. So some think that in order for me to return to God, God will deal with me as humanity will deal with me. We think that when we come back to God, God will say, okay, now that you came back to me, I'm going to make you pay for everything that you did. So say, I'm not going to come back to God because I know when I come back to Him, He's going to penalize me for my sins that I did in the past. But we see from this parable, this is not the case. We think that God will hold us accountable for every single sin that we did, and He will not let nothing pass. And He will give us a lecture about every sin. And do you know why, you know, you fell into this sin? But actually, we see the father gave him nothing. He mentioned nothing about his past sins. Sometimes our children understand this from us. They understand how God will treat them through us. When our children make mistakes, how do we handle them? Do we give them all of these questions and make them feel guilty and make them feel like, you know, they're terrible people? Then when they feel like I did something against God, God will think I'm what? I'm a terrible person. But actually, I confuse the image of God for my children by the way I deal with them, by how harsh I might be with them when they make mistakes in their life. How about the elder son? What were maybe the expectations of the elder son? We saw that the younger son, the lost son, all of his expectations weren't met. How about the elder son? The elder son had a few expectations of his own. He says maybe the father wouldn't, you know, allow his younger son to return. So maybe he expected his father to be like, you know what? My door was open to you while you were here. You've taken your inheritance. Now my door is shut. Maybe this was an expectation of the older son. Maybe he expected that the younger son will have no part in the household. He will come back. If you accept him back, fine. But you're going to make him a servant. He's going to be under what? My feet. He's going to be under my feet. Maybe the older son expected that his father would not restore him to his sonship, to be a son again. Nor would he expect that he would give him another inheritance. Khalas, he already took his one inheritance. He can't come back and take another inheritance. So maybe the older son was thinking that he shouldn't be worthy to claim another inheritance. Maybe the older son thought that his father should compare the younger son, his younger brother, to himself. Maybe he'd expect his father today to say something like, "You see your older son, how he was with me in the house all the time, and he was serving me, and he always does as I asked him. Why didn't you do that?" So maybe the older son was expecting to be compared to. So these may be of some, you know, my imaginary expectations of this older son. But just like the younger son, none of these expectations that he had came true. None of them. Why? Because the elder's expectations were rooted from his selfishness, from his greediness, from his inability to love his younger brother, and from an unforgiving heart. The elder son was surprised to find, when his younger brother came back, that his father was draping him with the robe, putting a ring on his finger, and made a party for him in the same manner that he himself wished to have with his friends. So he's thinking to himself, "I've been with you all the time, and you don't give me any of this. And now your son, who did all of these bad things, is coming back, and you do this for him?" So he had maybe a sense of entitlement. This again, and by the wisdom of the church, it reminded me of the parable of the laborers of the 11th hour, the one we read in Matins this morning. You know, in this parable, the master sent out laborers at different times of the day. Back in the day, they'd stop working at 6 p.m. Nowadays, we don't stop working even through the night. But they stopped when the sun went down. So the laborers of the 11th hour came at 5 p.m. And this is about the time where they start, you know, picking up their tools, right? So he found them idle, doing nothing. And he says, "You know what? Come and work for this 1 hour, and I will give you the wages that I feel are appropriate." So they said, okay. They went, and they helped pick up the tools, and went home. That's it. So they went to go get paid. So then maybe the master, he started with the people that came that came last. Maybe did this for two reasons. One, maybe, you know, for them to be an example to the rest. And two, for their safety. You know, he knows that he's going to give everybody one, so he's thinking, maybe I'll keep these guys safe because they might do something to them. So it begins with the people of the 11th hour and says, "Come, your wages are 1 denarii, which is the appropriate wages for one day's work, a full day's work. So he gave them this. The other workers, they began to think, what? Oh, this is a very kind master. He's going to give us a full day's labor for 1 hour. So if I came from the beginning, from the first hour, and I worked 12 hours, I should get what? 12 denarii, right? So this is what they were thinking, that they were worthy. This was their expectation. But as we know the story, the master gave them all the same. So when they came complaining to him, he says something that, you know, every time I read it, it scares me, and it's really powerful. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Is your eye evil because I am good? You know, sometimes the righteousness of God is an offense to people, is offense to humanity. That's why you'll find when we're in schools and we're in our work and we live a righteous life, people don't like it. They want us to join in their way that they talk, saying their bad language, participating in their bad jokes. Why? Because the way of godliness rebukes them. So God's righteousness sometimes angers humanity. And I think the people who get angry are because they compare. They compare. Or they feel that they have a sense of entitlement, just like this older son. He felt that I was entitled to something that I didn't have, or that, you know, I should get. So he felt worthy. this, of course, parable was said to the Pharisees and the scribes to get them to understand between the Gentiles. He wanted the Jews to understand that God wants to save everybody, but through the Jews. But the Jews rejected him, and they were like this elder son who felt they were worthy. And the Gentiles, who we are among, came back to him with our heads down, saying to him, we're not worthy. We're not sure if he's going to forgive us our sins. So they came with this spirit, and God accepted them. I'll ask a question. Which is greater, that we expect punishment from God, or that we expect reward and honor? This doesn't mean that we don't hope for these things. We don't hope for honor, and we don't hope for a reward. But this should not be our expectations. If we live our life with the expectation that I should be rewarded, then we'll be like this older son. We'll be let down. But if I live my life as though I am the weakest, and though that, you know, I'm not sure if God will forgive me when I come and confess my sins. And I see that sometimes on the face of the young children that come to confess. They're confessing with tears in their eyes. You know, I'm not sure if God will forgive them. It's these people that God will forgive, and they'll be the first, and maybe we will be the last. So let's be like this lost son who came back unsure of maybe of their acceptance. And when God sees us repenting in such a way, he will never turn us away. And maybe this is why Solomon said, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. When I fear God, when I fear maybe losing my heavenly reward, then that changes the way I approach him. When I fear standing before the Father, the day of judgment, when I have this before me, and this is what I fear, this will change the way that I live. If I fear my past sins, this might change the way I go forward. Sometimes people compare their sins with the sins of other people. They compare their sins with the sins of other people. If we look and compare the sins of the lost son with the sins of the elder son, you might say the lost son, the list is very long. He insulted his father, took his money, lived a prodigal life, sold himself to Satan or to the world, all these things. Then we look at the older son and we say, what are his sins? He did nothing of the first son or the younger son. But the only thing that he did was one, that he was not able to love. He wasn't able to love. And this is why this brings to light what St. Paul says to Corinthians. He says, and though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing. So if I'm in the church, and I'm fasting and praying and donating and all of these things, but I can't love my brother, nor can I forgive him, then it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. Then I feel, because I do these things, I have a sense of entitlement. So in conclusion, we can ask a question. Which son looks more like the father? The older son or the younger son? In the beginning of the story, we can say maybe it's the elder son. But by the end of the story, who looks more like the father? It becomes the one who is clothed with a robe, with the ring on his finger, and who's rejoicing with in the company of his father. And who was the one that was left out? Was the elder son. Now, was the elder son left out because the father kicked him out? Actually, no. He was outside and the father went out to him. This is exactly what will happen if we don't love and if we can't forgive. We will leave ourselves out of the kingdom of heaven. I was with Abuna once on a visit. We were watching Abuna Makari Yunan, I think is his name. And somebody asked him a question, saying, I'm fighting with my wife and this, and I don't know what to do. But Abuna, just very bluntly, he said, one of you will be in hell. كده. And it's true, because two people in heaven can't be arguing. So think about it. If I'm arguing with somebody, or if I'm upset with somebody, one of the two of us will be in hell. So that's a 50-50 chance. And this is my salvation. This is eternity. So this is the big deal. And that's why the Lord said, if you want to offer something to me, and you know that you have something against your brother, leave your gift on the altar, go reconcile with your brother, and then come offer your offering. Because in heaven, there will be no two people that are upset with each other. So let's begin now. Mend all of our, you know, the people that we have maybe long-standing enmity with. Try to do it as much as you can. Some people may not accept. That's fine. But at least for me, I tried. And I'm willing to forgive, I'm willing to forget, and I'm willing to offer love. So I can be likened to the lost son that's returned, and not like the elder son who remained and kept himself out of the kingdom of heaven. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.